We're certainly glad you're here. We're in Exodus chapter 12 today. So if you want to turn there as we're continuing up our series in the book of Exodus. So really good to be home. Had a great vacation. Thank you to everybody who covered in our absence, allowing us to get away for a few days. We had just a fantastic time together as a family. It had been about 4 years since we've done kind of the big family vacation thing like this year. So we spent a few days in Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. Not, but that's another story. Okay. Anyway, we still had fun. We had fun, but, you know, anyway. Let's see. Then we visit our Mexico team. So we're already in Southern California. So we swooped down to Ensenada for a couple days. And so big thank you to everybody who was a part of the Ensenada trip. And if you missed last week and the video and stuff, we're working on that. We'll get all that up online. And then we were able to come back north to back to Southern California for spend a few days with our son, who's deployed on that ship, the USS San Diego, there in the background. So he's headed off to the Middle East. So just prayers, blessing, and safety for him. We prayed over him a couple of weeks ago in our service, which was great. So it was really a rich, rich time. And yes, I did get to meet Bruce Willis while I was there. So, and that was kind of the look. I was like, hey, Bruce. And that's kind of the look he gave me, which I was okay with because I was afraid I was going to get this reaction from Bruce. Because that's kind of the thing. Hey, Bruce. Like, you know, because that's how I picture him. So anyway, so that was a California Adventure at the Toy Story ride. And this was the hand. I haven't washed it yet. So if anyone would like to touch the hand that touched Bruce's, it's right here after the service. But had a great time. But, you know, one thing that I just have to say, we were in our car for about 1,700 miles over the course of the trip, and the slug bug thing must end. I'm calling for a ban on the slug bug thing. I love this meme I found. The best part of owning a VW Beetle is knowing as you drive around, some innocent is going to be punched. That was certainly the case over the course of 1,700 miles. Slug bug, stop it. And so you start the petition, I will sign it. Okay, that's a cause I can get behind, ending the slug bug. But had a great time and glad to be back. Thank you all for coming today. Big thank you to Pastor Dave who filled in for me last week. Great job on the subject of the Passover. If you missed that message, check it out, either on our website or we've got an app for your smartphone and you can listen to the podcast there. Great, great message last week. And so now we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Exodus. And so we're in the midst of the plagues of Egypt. And so we did the first three, then the second three, then the third three. And then last week was kind of the parenthesis with Passover. And now we're going to focus on the last one, the 10th one today. So let me give just a quick recap, quick review of where we've been. We also post these outlines on our church app. So if you get the app for your Android or iPhone, you can look up this outline and you can look at all the different scripture references. And if you don't want to write everything down in your bulletin this morning. So plague number one, it was the water to blood. God is greater than the gods of the Nile. And Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects people. Plague number two was frogs. God is greater than the gods of fertility, and Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects our environment. Plague number three was the gnats or lice. God is greater than the gods of the desert, and Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects our relationships. Week number two then, plague number four, flies. God is greater than the gods of the flies and flying insects, and we worship God on His terms, not ours. Plague number five was the death of the livestock. God is greater than the gods of the sacred animals, and we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Plague number six was the boils. God is greater than the gods of the healing, and we are not immune from the consequences of sin. And then 2 weeks ago, 7, 8, and 9, plague number seven was hail. God is greater than the gods of the sky and atmosphere, and His mercy is extended in His warning. And our giveaway that week, because we've been doing fun giveaways, so it was this rock candy to kind of symbolize hail. So if there's still some rock candy there on the back table, so take it home, but brush your teeth when you're done, okay? So that was plague number seven. Plague number eight was locusts. God is greater than the protector from locusts, and we are called to repentance, not sorrow. And then plague number nine, God is greater than the sun god, and He is greater than your greatest idol. And so if you missed any of those messages or you just want to review them, check those out online this week. The reminder as we've gone through this subject of judgment is that God is bigger and he will make all things right. Part of the process of going through these plagues of Egypt was understanding that it wasn't just the infliction of judgment upon the people because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. It was the demonstration of God being superior to the gods that the Egyptians were following. And so through each one of these plagues, there was a direct, it was a direct challenge to these false gods that the Egyptians had raised up, and God was showing himself to be supreme and superior over each one of them, and that he is going to make all things right. The judgment that he's bringing is an expression of the justice that was demanded because of the treatment of his people by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And as we've gone through these plagues, and as we get into today's, the last one, the 10th one, these are hard. I mean, these are hard passages of Scripture. Passages of Scripture dealing with judgment are difficult ones to go through. They're hard, but what we find is that they are necessary. They're absolutely necessary, and there's two reasons for that. Number one, it's a reflection of how we treat the Word of God. We cannot take just a buffet approach to the Bible. You know, you like going to the buffet? You can tell that I do. You go to the buffet, and it's like, yeah, I'm going to take a little bit of this, and I'm going to take a little bit of that, and ooh, that's white and creamy. I don't want any of that. And I'm taking a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And sometimes we can do that with the Bible. We can take the Bible and like, oh, I like a little bit of this, I like a little bit of that. And that one kind of hits a little too close to home, so I'm just kind of ignore that one's not even there. We've got to treat the Bible as the whole of God's revelation to us so that we might learn it, understand it, and apply it. And so it's very important that we take the Bible seriously in that way. So even though there are hard passages of Scripture, they're necessary that we go through them and that we explore them and not go over them just because it might make us a little bit uncomfortable. But the second reason why it's necessary is that it's in our understanding of God himself. And that has been one of the kind of the bedrock principles that we've been talking about as we've gone through this entire series. This is message number 18 in the book of Exodus, and we're in chapter 12, is understanding the nature and character of God. Because, you know, the circumstances change, the situations change, the people change, the cultures change, but God stays the same. It's the same God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we look at these scriptures, it gives us a better understanding, a whole, of the character and the nature of God. So again, even though they're difficult, even though they're hard, they're necessary in how we treat the Word and how we understand God. There are lots of times in life, I'll illustrate it this way, there are lots of times in life that we like the idea of something more than the something. Does that make sense? So, like, I like the idea of this, but when it really comes to the reality of it, you know, I struggle. So I like the idea of losing weight. In fact, I love the idea of losing weight. But I also love pizza. Okay, so there's like the idea of something, and then there's the reality of something. I got to make a confession, and I hope that I begin kind of a groundswell of support, because I think there are more people that think this way than would actually admit it, and that is the truth. And I've seen some of your Facebook, so I don't want to offend anybody that's here today, but I think it's time to finally admit that we like the idea of the beach more than the beach itself. The beach would be so much better if there was no sand. Who's with me? All right? So we go to the beach, like, oh, it's going to be great. We're going to go to the beach. And then, like, 5 minutes later, it's like, oh, there's sand here and there's sand there. And my head has not even gotten close to the sand. And there's sand all in my hair. And you walk in the water and there's like, squishy. And it's like, what is that in the water? And can we just admit it's not fun to go to the beach? It's just not. It needs tile, you know, and a little chlorine or something, you know. It's like, it just needs something more. We like the idea of it better than maybe the thing. Okay, maybe I'm in the minority there, but I'm just like, oh, we're going to the beach, really? Anyway, there are things we like the idea of more than maybe the actual reality of it. Jordan's been talking about, our summer intern, he gave the announcements here a couple minutes ago, prayer ministry. And we're really trying to take the opportunity this summer with his leadership and direction to really bolster up the prayer ministry of our church. Because there's so much teaching and there's so much example in the Bible of the church praying together. And so even though we pray in the service, we pray in children's ministry, we pray before we do things, we pray publicly, but there are very actually few opportunities that the North American church in general takes praying together as a church. And so we've got a prayer gathering that we've been doing, you know, for 5 years, about as long as, you know, the church has been, and it's Wednesday morning, but there's usually only a couple people, and we totally get that. It may not be a convenient time, but we just have this kind of driving passion that, man, as a church, we need to be praying together. We need to be making that a priority. And so this is the first week that we're going to do our regular prayer gathering on Wednesday morning, so 8 o'clock. I think it says 7 in the bulletin, but it's been 8 here for the summer. So 8 o'clock, if you want to come and pray together, please come. But we've also created an evening opportunity at 6 o'clock to come and pray basically over the prayer requests, you know, that come in on the orange cards on Sunday. We're going to pray together for those and other needs. But maybe Wednesday morning is inconvenient. Maybe Wednesday evening is inconvenient. So we've created one other opportunity where we can pray together, and that is over here in the prayer corner, what we're calling the prayer corner. After the service, or right after this service, Jordan is going to get, he gets a few cards from Christy from this service that we can pray over some of those requests right here before you leave. And that's like, it's about 5-6 minutes. I'm not sure how long it went this morning, but, you know, 5-7 minutes. There were about 12 people or so that gathered. Awesome time together of prayer. And so if you'd like to pray together, that's an opportunity for you right after the service, Wednesday morning at 8 or Wednesday evening at 6. But again, this is, it kind of goes in that category of, like, we like the idea of praying together. Like, we see it in the Bible. Like, yeah, praying together. Yeah, I'm very pro praying together. But then when it actually comes time to pray together, gotta go, got stuff to do, like here I am. So the reality, same thing with God, same thing with God. Oftentimes, the idea of God is a much more compelling construct than the revealed God of the Scriptures, and what we do is we create God in our own image, and that becomes a faulty place for us to be. Yes, he is a God of love. Yes, he is a God of mercy. Yes, he is a God of grace and forgiveness. But friends, the Bible also says he is a God of righteousness. He is a God of holiness. He is a God of judgment. And yes, he is a God of wrath. All of these things all perfectly come together to give us this picture of who God really is. And those can be difficult things, but they are true and they are necessary. Let me read for you from Revelation 20. And I'd planned to do more in Revelation through these four kind of mini series weeks on the plagues, but I just wasn't able to. But I want to share this from Revelation. So after the tribulation, after the millennial kingdom, you've got the defeat of Satan. And then you have the judgment before the great white throne in verses 11 through 15. The Bible says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The same God of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness is the same God that is described here in Revelation chapter 20. And the same God that's described in Exodus chapter 12 when the firstborn are killed throughout all the land of Egypt. And those can be difficult things for us to hear and difficult things for us to understand, but they are necessary. We must understand in a fuller way the character and the nature of God. We shouldn't dwell on those things any more than we should overly dwell on the other. There needs to be a perfect balance in our approach and our teaching and our understanding when it comes to the nature and the character of God. And we're going to seek to do that as best we can, both this morning and as a church, as we seek to take good care of the book that we've been given. So Exodus chapter number 12, all these plagues have been hard to read. Quite frankly, they've been hard to teach about. I mean, I remember if you were here, I guess, 5 weeks ago when we started this kind of mini-series, talking about, you know, how are we going to handle it? Are we going to do all 10 in 1 week? Or are we going to do like one a week? And I kind of settled on the three, 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 and then one. I'll be honest. After the first week, I was done. Like, I was like, okay, I've had enough plagues. I've had enough judgment. I've had enough wrath. Let's move on. You know, let's get them out of Egypt and move on. Difficult. In fact, probably in a capsule, probably one of the most difficult mini-series type things that I've done because there's so much emphasis on these things. But as we keep it in the whole, as we keep it in the context of the greater nature and character of God, absolutely necessary. So we're going to read these next four verses in Exodus chapter 12. We've done the nine plagues. Pastor Dave spoke last week on the Passover, which was the God's answer to the people for what they were to do as the death angel passed, as the death angel went through the land of Egypt. And now we've got the actual plague itself, the fulfillment of what he said was coming in these verses. So our custom is to stand, if you're able to, as we read just these four verses today, 29, 30, 31, and 32. The Bible says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. Oh, and bless me also. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments that we have together. Thank you already for a wonderful time of worship and fellowship, for the music, for the songs, for the handshakes, for the laughter, for the hugs, just for the opportunity to be together as a family today. Lord, I pray that everyone will feel like a part of our family this morning, even if it's the very first time they've been here. Lord, I do want to just ask a special blessing this morning. There are several in our congregation who have experienced loss here in recent days. So, Father, I just want to lift up the Crawfords. I want to lift up the Williams, I want to lift up the Tarkies, and I want to lift up the Hannemans. Father, all here in this service today and all have lost loved ones in recent days. Father, for grace, for strength, for courage to face new realities, Lord, just bless those and bless their hearts, bless their families, and Lord, just minister to all of them during this time of loss. Give them a comfort that can only come from you. Just bless them, I pray. And Father, other needs that are on the hearts of people today, Lord, we all come in with something. And so, Lord, whatever we may be battling at home or at work or with our family, or with our kids, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would just comfort and encourage each one. Thank you for the time together. Bless and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So today we want to dive into this last plague, plague number 10, the death of the firstborn. And we read here quite distinctly, quite clearly, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And as we think about the different ways in which God has shown himself to be greater, God has shown himself to be bigger, and we've looked at all the various gods of Egypt that had been worshipped, this one strikes right at the heart of Pharaoh himself. And God is bigger than Pharaoh. God is greater than Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in his role and in his capacity, he was the God King. He was the personification of deity on earth that the people could see and interact with. So he was treated as a god. He was worshipped. He was adored. He was feared. He made all of the laws. He owned all of the land. He collected all of the taxes. All of that went to Pharaoh. And as we look at this final plague, plague number 10, what we realize is that God will accomplish his purposes. God will accomplish his purposes. What God set out to do at the very beginning of this, when he calls Moses out of the burning bush, you're going to go back and you're going to lead my people out of bondage, lead my people out of Egypt. We've now come to that point where he is going to accomplish his purpose. And as I said earlier, all the plagues are difficult, but this one truly difficult, because you see the death of the firstborn in every household, from the house of Pharaoh to the lowest person in the captivity in the dungeon. Every firstborn was killed. And it's a hard one to make sense of because, again, we don't truly understand fully the character and the nature of God. And if you struggle with this, if this is a passage that you struggle with, it demonstrates to us how much more we have yet to learn about his nature and character. And if you're here and you struggle with this, like, welcome to the club, because I'm in it. There are lots of these passages, particularly in the Old Testament. You see it here. You see it as the people go into the land of promise later and begin their conquest of the land. And you're just like, okay, I just can't reconcile in my brain the God that I know of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness with this God of righteousness and holiness and judgment and wrath. So it's okay to be there. I want to give you permission to be okay with that tension. What I want to warn you against is taking teaching and taking what the Word says and like, I don't understand it, so I'm going to disregard it. That's the danger. When we come to passages like this, when we come to scriptures that we struggle with, what it ought to cause us to do is dig in deeper and understand that there's more we need to learn about the character and the nature of God. And that is what the case is here today. So let me give you a couple things to think about. Number one is the issue of sovereignty. Okay, the issue of sovereignty. And we think of sovereignty, we think of it as being, you know, God in control. And that is certainly part of the dynamic. When we say that God is sovereign, we're saying God is in control. But it's God being in control. It's also God accomplishing his purposes, bringing about his purposes, and being always right. Those are the three components of his sovereignty, okay? He's in control, he's bringing about his purposes, and he is always, always right. Have you ever known somebody that is, like, always right? Have you ever been around someone and, like, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what argument you bring, doesn't matter what facts you bring, they're going to come back and they're like, this, you know, and they're always right, they're never wrong. Do you know somebody like that? Okay, if you don't know somebody like that, it's probably you. So just a little pastoral nudge there for you, okay? So work on that, okay? Work on that this week, okay? But we all have people in our life like that, like, oh gosh, they're always right about everything. In this case, it's absolutely true. God is right about everything, and God is right in what he does, and that is part of his sovereignty. When we talk about God being in control, it's important that we not just limit it to that factor, that we include the other two. He's bringing about his purpose and he's right. Because if we just limit it to the fact that God is in control, we open ourselves up to a thought process known as open theism. Okay, open theism. And open theism is basically a tenet that would say that God is not all-knowing and he is not all-powerful, but he is dependent on the decisions and choices of his creation. So an open theist can say, yeah, God is in control, but he's waiting to see the choices that I make. He's waiting to see the consequences of what I'm doing, and it very much diminishes the magnitude and the majesty of God, because sovereignty is not just being in control, it's being in control of all things, bringing about his purpose, and being right. He is not wishful, he is not hopeful, he is not crossing his fingers. He is not knocking on wood. He's not shaking the magic eight ball. Didn't you love those? I love those as a kid. Shake the magic eight ball. He's not doing any of those things. He is fully and completely in control, and he is bringing about his purposes through the choices of his created beings. And we see that all through Scripture. Let me share another verse with you from Revelation. Revelation 13:8. Jot this verse down. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So it's not this idea of, you know, okay, Adam and Eve are in the garden. Hey, all the trees you can eat, that tree over there, you don't touch that tree. Don't eat from that tree. That's not a tree that you should have. And then they go over, and we know the story. You know, Eve takes the fruit, gives fruit to Adam. And God's not over there saying, oh, now what am I going to do? Okay, I'm going to come up with a plan. Okay, so Jesus is going to come, and he's going to... That's not how it worked. Before the world was even created, the plan of God always included the substitutionary death atonement of Jesus Christ. He's in control, he's bringing about his purpose, and he is always right. So let me close with some takeaways, okay? Some takeaways from this. Number one, and you can jot these down, or again, they're all on that outline in the app. Number one, we all fall short of God's righteous standard. We all fall short of God's righteous standard. We struggle with a passage like this because it challenges our sensibilities about innocence. We look at the Lord killing the firstborn of the people of Egypt, and we're like, that is so unfair. That's so unjust. That's so not right. They're innocent. Now, before we delve into that quickly, I would remind us of what we talked about several weeks ago about how our disobedience does affect other people. And so the disobedience, the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh did have an effect later on, obviously, here in this circumstance with the death of his own son and the death of the firstborn. But the truth is this, there are none who are innocent. The Bible truth is this, there are none who are innocent. We are all born into this world as sinners. Now, this is what we do, and this is what makes it more difficult, is we've created all these categories of sin, all these different categories. So we've got things that are just, they're not so bad. And then there are some bad things, and then there are some terrible things, and then there are some awful things, and then there are some horrific things. And what we've done is we've created a system in our minds and a system, you know, in our a part of our belief system that these sins are small and those sins are big. I can look at something on my computer, or I can you know, tell a lie to someone that I care about, or I can do something that, you know, doesn't really affect other people, just affects me. And then you've got, like, you know, despots in countries that are just wreaking all kinds of havoc and using chemical weapons on people and all sorts of nastiness and everything in between. You know, people that are robbing banks and people who are killing people and people who are abusing other people. And we've got this whole litany. And the truth is this, they are all abhorrent to God. Every one of them. Sin is sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is coming short of God's standard of perfection. And we all fall short of God's righteous standard. Now, the consequences of sin may be different, okay? The consequences, you know, the consequence of me, you know, looking at something on my computer that I shouldn't versus, like, blowing away the cashier at 7-Eleven, okay, two different consequences, okay? They're both sin, they're both abhorrent to God, but there's going to be different consequences. But sin is sin, and we've got to come back to that biblical understanding of where we are. Romans chapter number 1, will you turn there? Romans chapter number 1. Got a couple lengthy passages of scripture I'm going to read today, because I want the word to speak for itself in some of these regards. Starting in verse 18, Romans 1. The Bible says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their understanding, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. It is so incredibly critical that we not read a passage of scripture like that and think, yep, there it is, homosexuality, evil. Highlight the big sin. Hey, read it again. Haughty, faithless, the same list, faithless, foolish, disobedient to parents. Anyone want to make a confession today? What's the point? The point is, all of us are sinful. All of us fall short of God's standard. It's not up to us to put these different levels and these different labels. We are all sinners, and it is all abhorrent to God, and it is all under His wrath. It is all under His judgment, every bit of it. We are not sinners because of what we do. We are sinners because of who we are. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. Sinners sin. That's what you do. That's the expression of your nature, is to be selfish and to do things that you ought not do at whatever level is referred to here in Scripture. I am a sinner deserving of God's judgment. I am a sin. We've got to come to that place. Now, stay with me, all right? Don't turn your brain off, okay? Because this is all the really bad part. It gets really, really good later on, okay? Man, this is like so negative today. Hang on. I'm going to get to this a little bit later, but I think part of our problem with appreciating the good news is we don't really understand the bad news. And there is a lot of bad news. We are under condemnation. I am a sinner deserving of God's judgment, every single one of us. Because we are born into this world as sinners. It's also important that our focus be in the right place when it comes to the subject of sin. Let me challenge this notion of loving the sinner and hating the sin. You've heard that before? We need to love the sinner. It's attributed to Gandhi. I'm not sure. I read it on the internet, so it must be true. I don't know, but you know, you love the sinner and you hate the sin. How about we love the sin, but when we say love the sinner, hate the sin, our focus is still where? On their sin. And that's not where it's supposed to be. How about love the sinner, hate my sin? That's where the focus needs to be. I love the way Mark Lowry put it. Check out this quote. I love this. Love the sinner, hate the sin. How about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. There are too many of you. Hating my sin is a full-time job. How about you hate your sin, I'll hate my sin, and let's just love each other. Right? I wish I had come up with something so clever, but Mark Lowry, right there, gets the credit. Okay? That is so true. So when we talk about this issue of sin and falling short, and we look at the lists, and we've got our labels, man, love everyone that you come in contact with, and then hate your own sin. That's key. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. Is that clear to everybody? Is that ambiguous at all? None is righteous? No, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short, fall short of the glory of God. We're all, everybody's a sinner. Look, I'm not saying, but man, I've got good people in my life. They're good. They don't believe in God. They're not a Christian, but they're good. It's not about our goodness. It's about our standing with God. And if we are standing, if we are standing outside of His grace and His forgiveness, we are under His wrath. If you are here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are under His wrath. It doesn't come upon you later on. It doesn't come upon you when you die. You're under His wrath. Why are we under His wrath? Because we all fall short of God's righteous standard. There are none who are innocent. These firstborn paid a price for the disobedience of Pharaoh, but they were not innocent because none of us are. None of us are innocent. We are all under the wrath, judgment, and condemnation of God because of our sin. Let's move on to number two. Number two, God brought death upon the firstborn to bring life to His people. He brought death upon the firstborn to bring life to His people. You can tell this is just the last straw. Like, Pharaoh is done. Like, just go. Get. I mean, you have hit me right where I live, in my own home, in my own family. I just want you gone out of my land. But before freedom came for the people, there was death. And before the celebration could continue on, as the people came to the edge and then crossed over out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, there was agony. We see this so much in the death of the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. So let's look at Romans chapter number 5. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. Romans chapter 5. God brought death upon the firstborn to bring life to His people. Before the people enjoyed this new life of freedom outside the land of bondage, there was death of the firstborn in Egypt. And we see the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, okay, so Adam, he's in the garden, he eats of the forbidden fruit, he receives in himself a sinful nature that he then passes along to every living person who's ever been born, except Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin. So the first Adam, thank you, Adam, for doing that, okay? But the truth is what? We would have all done it, okay? And Adam, we all sinned. Death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinner, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a mouthful, but it's basically this. There is the first Adam, and the first Adam brought sin and death. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought grace and life. Jesus Christ fulfilled what Adam failed to do. And Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, and in his death, and in his substitutionary atonement for us on the cross, was able to take care of the sin problem initiated by Adam in the garden. Perhaps we are not as grateful. Perhaps we are not as committed, not as dedicated, because we forget the cost of what it took to get us out from under wrath to be under grace. We sang that song a little bit earlier. I'll never know just what it cost as he was on the cross for us. Do you understand the cost? We get this as parents. When we give our children a gift, they don't know the price tag. You know, they don't know what it costs. They don't know what it costs either monetarily. They don't know what it cost us in time. They don't know what it cost us in being able to provide the opportunity for them to receive that gift. And they get that gift and we're just like, oh, please let it not break in the first day. Oh, please don't break it the first week. Oh, please, like, you know, and you're not saying it to them, but inside you're like, oh my gosh, if you only knew how much that cost, you would be handling it so much differently. And I just, in the imagination of my mind, like, God, like, you know, do you realize what this cost? This gift that you've been given, this gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of mercy, you're no longer under wrath, you're under grace. You know what I'm saying? Don't break it. Don't mess it up. Don't mishandle it. Be careful with what you have because it came at such a great cost. God brought death upon the firstborn to bring life to his people. I wonder again, the imagination of my mind, if some of the people, as they were leaving, as they're getting ready to head out of the land, if they could still, in their ears, still in their minds, if they could still hear the screams and the wails of the moms and the dads who had lost their children, the firstborn. So presumably some maybe just born, dead. Some that were older, dead. The crying and the wailing that must have been experienced that night. And I wonder if the people, as they left, remembered that sound, remembered what it was like for their freedom to finally be realized, but it came at that final cost, that final price, the death of the firstborn. May we never forget that. Thirdly and lastly, peace with God comes through faith in Christ. Peace with God comes through faith in Christ. They're released. They're free. Hey, go, please. And hey, would you bless me too? I mean, it's crazy. And we're not done with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to show up again here a little bit later because he's still not quite done, you know, hanging on to his hard heart. But they're released. They were free. They were free, finally. After centuries of bondage, centuries of enslavement, they were finally free to go and head to the land that God had promised to their forefathers. And the freedom that is available to us is only available in one place, and that is in Jesus Christ. And they're not my words. They're not the words of Adventure Church. They are the words of Jesus himself. So you have to either take him at his word or you have to deny his word. But this is what he said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the way. I want us to look at that first part. We read the end of chapter 5. I want to read now the beginning of chapter 5. Okay, so kind of flipping them here. So Romans chapter 5, look at these first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Can I get an amen? I mean, right on. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the truth of what it says here about the sacrifice. While they were sinners, Christ died while they were sinners. While I was under wrath, while I was under judgment, while I was under condemnation, Christ died for me so that I could be reconciled back to God. So I don't have to live under wrath anymore. I can live under grace. And by living under grace, it means it's not by any good works that I've done. It's not because I was raised in the church. It's not because I've given money to the church. It's not because I've dedicated my life to the church. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I do a checklist of good things and I don't do the checklist of bad things. It is all because of the finished work of Christ on the cross that I stand justified before him. And when I'm in heaven, and when we are in heaven one day, and we're worshiping, I was thinking about this earlier as we were worshiping, you know, I mean, I did the Facebook Live thing last week, and that was cool, but it's not the same as being here. And I was just like, oh, I just love the worship. I love the music. It's so amazing. And I was just thinking, again, like 100 years from now, like that, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be worshiping. I'm going to be worshiping with all of you, and it's going to be so amazing. It's going to be so majestic. And I'm going to be there, and I'm going to know that I'm there fully and wholly and completely by the grace of God. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, he died on the cross. He took my pain. He took my shame. He took my guilt. He took my condemnation. He took my judgment. He took my wrath, and he died on the cross, and he was buried. And when he came up out of the grave, all that stuff stayed down. And he rose to walk in newness of life. And even though I still struggle with my sin on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, I can stand before God reconciled because the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers me. And I am justified and I am no longer under wrath. I am under grace. And I'm free. Just as these people were in Exodus chapter number 12. Do you have that peace? Have you, I mean, it's from the old westerns. Have you made your peace with God? Have you made your peace with God? Are you under his wrath or are you under his grace? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you recognized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus is that Savior? And you called upon him in faith and he accepted you and your family. That's it. That is it. Great cost to him. And yet we have the opportunity to be a part of his family. 72 hours ago, my son boarded the USS San Diego, and after stopping in Hawaii for a few days, he had to tell me that, like, yeah, we're stopping in Hawaii for a couple days. Shut up. We're going to Universal Studios Hollywood. Ha! There. Anyway. He's headed to one of the most volatile, violent, hostile places on the planet. He's on a ship, and he's part of a MU, and this is all public stuff, so we're OPSEC compliant here at Adventure Church. And his sphere, you know, his theater, because he's part of a rapid deployment, you know, group of Marines, and so his kind of theater of operation to the north is Syria, to the west is North Africa, to the east is Afghanistan, and to the south is Somalia, and everything in between. And it's going to be kind of cool because I'll be in Israel in January and like literally my son will be just a helicopter right away. So I'm going to be like, Joshua! It's going to be cool having him close. Our children are precious. And I love my girls. Josh is my firstborn. I love my girls. I love my son. I love my family. I love my children. They are precious. They are dear to us. No matter where they are in life, we hold them dear. Sometimes they disappoint us. Sometimes we want better. But we love them. We hold them dear. So as we consider this plague, the death of the firstborn, we recognize it as being terrible, awful, and destructive. And it reminds us of these things. Let me go through them one more time. That we all fall short of God's righteous standard, all of us. Everybody. Everybody that you know, everybody in this room, everybody falls short of that standard. God brought death upon the firstborn to bring life to his people. Jesus paid that ultimate sacrifice for us. And number three, peace with God comes through, only comes through, faith in Jesus Christ. So we're all sinners in this room. Every one of us, sinner. We're all sinners in this community. Every one of us. We're all sinners in this nation. We're all sinners in this world. But every single sinner is under one of two things, wrath or grace. So let me just close with that. Where are you? If you're under wrath, if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, man, today, right now in your seat, I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. I believe in him. I repent. Please accept me into your family. Done. That's it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't walk out of this building under wrath. Don't walk out of this building having heard the message of grace and turn your back on it. Accept and receive the Lord Jesus today. But if you're here and you're under grace, like me, because I accepted the Lord Jesus as a young boy, I'm under grace. I'm no longer under wrath. I'm under grace. Two things from you. Number one, man, let's get a fire in our heart for the people in our lives that are under wrath. There are people in our neighborhoods. There are people in our jobs. There are people in our families. There are people in our life that are living today under wrath. And you're not responsible for their choices. And you're not responsible for what they do with Jesus. But you are responsible to be a witness to them. And I want to encourage you. I want this message to be a catalytic moment for us as a people, as a church. Man, there are people who are lost and dying and under wrath. And we have a message of grace that they need to hear. Let's share it with them. Let's tell them. Tell them. But number two, I just want you to take this last verse that we looked at in Romans 5:11. He talks about, you know, being saved and the reconciliation, but he says that last verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I just want you to rejoice in God. Man, I want you to walk out these doors, maybe not literally with a skip in your step, because that would look weird. Okay, but figuratively, I want there to be a skip in your step as you walk out of this building today. Because you were once under wrath, and now you're under grace. And you are no longer under any condemnation. You are no longer under any judgment. You are no longer under any wrath, because Jesus took all that on himself. And you accepted him, so you're covered. And man, we need to rejoice in that. Man, put a smile on your face, Christian. Rejoice in the work of God in your life because of what he has done. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for in the truth of the hardness of this truth of how this plague unpacked and how it affected certainly hundreds of thousands of people. And yet from that came freedom. From that came celebration. And Lord, we see in the second Adam what Jesus was able to accomplish for us on the cross. And that same freedom and that same celebration, that same joy is available to each one here who is no longer under wrath but under grace. Father, put a fire in our heart to reach out to people around us who are in need of the saving message of the gospel. It is good news, and it is such good news because the bad news is so bad. We rejoice in the good news of the gospel. And Father, if there is anyone here, a single person, who does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, may they recognize today that they are already under your wrath and they need to be under your grace. Lord, help them, reveal to them, show them their need of Jesus. And may they, in these closing moments, call upon you in faith and become a part of your family today. Lord, thank you for our time together. Bless and encourage each heart. Help us as we continue to look at hard truths. And Father, may we rejoice in the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, I appreciate so much you being here today. God bless you.